Philippians chapter 4, we're back to Philippians after a few weeks off. And a couple of names of some lady Christians here who, when you had children, you did not think for one second of naming your children either one of these. Verse 2, Philippians 4, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for laborers in the gospel, that there's not one. Your plan is not that there be one person, but that there be a family of God in labor for your glory. This is the best for the results, it's the best for the process. And I thank you, Lord, for fellow laborers here who are laboring for your glory without being up front or in the limelight about it, but just serving you from the heart. And I'm thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably the primary way churches are mocked by the world is in the fact that we can't get along with each other. This is the world's view, I'm saying. That they say, look at those Christians, they're always fighting about something in churches. And church splits have become an expected thing by the pagan mindset. When we were getting the money for whatever we needed to borrow for building our church back then, and I remember Richard Fulmer, I mentioned this before, Richard Fulmer was talking about what was needed, and I said, well, it looks like the bank would be comfortable lending money to a church. Oh, he said, no. He said, that's the worst, because they'll split up, and then who's paying the loan back? The world is against the Bible, against Jesus, against God, against the gospel, against the law, against morality. But they want church members to live in harmony. Not really. But this is what they bring up. The world loves hypocrites, and there are plenty of hypocrites in the church. They go on about their business with hypocrites in other areas. Oh, the world says you Christians should be unified. Well, they're right. But they're hypocritical when they say so. There are many things the pagan mind does not fully understand about churches. Now, we're in church, we understand. That there may be in a church who is a church member, many lost members. Lost church members are, you know, like bugs in the summer. That's just a reality. A lot of people do not genuinely get converted when they become a church member. So they're still the old way. And so that lends to a lot of disunity. True Christians aren't perfect either. Christians can still live inconsistently with their profession, especially as they grow in the Lord. At times they stumble and fall. And gossip is commonly inaccurate. Now, what you're getting when you hear about that church down the road, what they're going through, they probably don't know. Gossip is mostly inaccurate. Cindy and I made the comment to Sequa for some other topic the other day, but every article in the newspaper, which I've been a part of, this person died and whatever, the funeral, the things happened here at the church, every one of them was wrong in some way. I mean, they're just like this long, and they were wrong in something. So they got something wrong in it. It's just the way of the world. You don't get the information passed across properly. It would be foolish for any Christian, any believer, to deny the problem of division. We know it. We live with it. But the much more disturbing reality to me is how many don't want to fix it. How many church members have no concern whatsoever to fix disunity? We have new hearts, we have new minds, we have the Bible, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But we don't have the will. I mean, I don't say we generally of the church. So many people say they want unity, but they don't do it because they really don't want it. For example, we're in a border crisis now. There's a bunch of people spilling across the border. It's filling up cities and all, a lot of complaints, even from the left. Why can't we fix that? Well, there's a lack of will. Without the will, you can't do it. You got to do homework. What's the number one thing you need for homework? Not the books, not the place where the assignment is. You have to have the will. You have to decide to do it. And this is what's lacking in churches that abide with disunity. Any illicit disunity can be fixed by believers. And it is not only can be, but it must be. And this is what we see in these two verses. There's a disharmony that needs to be mended. Now, Paul has begun closing the book of Philippians, the letter. And his closing remarks are like any closing remarks. We're trying to bring to our mind what's been said and close it in a way where we have hope that what he's already said is going to carry on. So he's doing that now and keeping us pointed to the contents. Basically, chapter 3 was how to stand firm. Verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In this way, chapter 3 mainly, and it is the driving force of unity is mutual pursuit of the will of God in our lives. Everybody pursuing the will of God, you're unified. So we want to look at first Christian unity. Euodia and Syntyche are urged by Paul here to live in harmony in the Lord. Christian unity operates on the concept of a body. The body, we have a body. Our body is a unit. It is one body. I mean, there are country songs, my mind has a mind of its own. But in reality, you're a unit, one body, and our body parts are contributing to the unity of the body. The body is given for the one purpose that we in our mind, our will, we want to do. So we have body parts for that. If you ignore a body part and it starts hurting, you do not ignore it anymore. Now you're wondering, what's going on? I very seldom think of my elbows, but if an elbow hurts, well, then I'm thinking about it. What's going on with that? This is the way it is. Our bodies are meant to really just function for our good and our will, to do what we hope to do as a person. And the body of Christ labors for two things: to minister to one another and to spread the gospel outside the confines of the church building. We're the church. We carry the gospel and we serve one another and encourage one another as the body does. Our body makes us glad. You're able to see things, that makes you glad. You're able to taste things, there's gladness in that. You can hear things, great. This is what the body is for us. And we take with our bodies the gospel to all the parts of the world. A healthy body, by nature, is a unified body. If you have disunified body, well, you might have a fist that gets out of hand. You're walking down the street and your fist balls up and smacks you right in the nose. That's a disunified body. You wouldn't let that go. You wouldn't say, well, it just happens every now and then. Why do you got a black eye? Well, my fist just smacks me every now and then. Can't really help it. You go to the doctor. Tie it down. Do something. Because if a body part is out of whack, well, then the whole body is affected. Sickness is essentially some part of our body not functioning as designed. I have a problem with my pancreas. My pancreas does not produce insulin properly. My body does not regulate my blood sugar on its own. So that makes me sick in that regard. So if your body part, if a body part is not working, then you have a sickness in your body that affects the whole body. And even a little thing that we know about that's misfunctioning, malfunctioning, we want to fix. If you go to the pharmacy, you'll see rows and rows of products to fix something on your body. Your ear messed up. Eye drops. Your tooth hurts. There are things all through there to deal with even the smallest body parts to make you feel better. And if you feel better, then your body is back in line. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could just simply tell your body to get back in line? Here, Paul tells Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice to do to your body? To solve it by command? Heart, clear that obstruction right now. You have to go into that bypass or any kind of widening of your arteries. Just do it. Joints, kick arthritis to the curb. I'm not going to put up with this. Back, don't make me sick a masseuse on you. Just tell it. It works. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, this is the solution here for the body of Christ. Christian unity is maintained by will, not by feelings or circumstances. Now, having said that, let me tell you that most professing believers think that Christian unity is maintained by feelings and circumstances and not by will. Talk about the worst way you can be wrong is to be the exact opposite of what is true. And that is the exact opposite. I can't be unified because of, you know, something else. And it's by will, not by how you feel or how the circumstances play out. We can't make the world be at peace with us. There are things that should be easy for the world. This just to prove that we can't make the world get along with us. One of the easiest things to say and get universal agreement on is that men can't give birth to babies. And if you said that today, there would be a bunch of people mad because they disagree, not just disagree, they disagree vehemently about that. That should be one of the easiest things to agree on. That just shows you how obnoxious we are as a human race. We can't make the world be at peace with us. The Bible tells in Romans 12:8, as far as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with all men. We're not to be the problem. But we can't make others, unbelievers, get in line with us, agree, and settle a matter if they refuse to stubbornly. Sometimes reform does precede reconciliation. You can't just command some things, two people to get along. For example, if a man is committing adultery against his wife, you can't just tell them to get along. You got to tell the man to get out of that relationship. But generally, like we're talking about here, you've got something that can be resolved by will. Just to do it. It's the easiest kind, the greatest thing. It's not easy, but it's simplest to understand, that we're to live in harmony with each other. That's the standard. Now, having said that's the standard, many people believe that with all their hearts until somebody rubs them the wrong way, and then they don't believe it anymore. And so we have Euodia and Syntyche, secondly. In heaven, one day, we'll see Euodia or Syntyche or both. And we can say, what was that all about? Because we're not told much here. You will find Euodia's name one time in the Bible. You want to guess where that is? And Syntyche is the same. One time, and they're both right here in verse 2. What was that about? I assume they obeyed. I assume they got it straight. We don't know what it was. We can conclude they're two Christian ladies who were faithful servants of the Lord. They're included, as you go into verse 3, as one of those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. I think that just flows right in from that. These are laborers. These aren't just people who show up at church once a week and for an hour and don't do anything. These are people who serve the Lord. They're likely both very zealous for the cause of Christ. That's my guess. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt, but I think it's more likely than not. They're good servants. Paul talks about them as fellow workers. We include the verse 3 as part of Euodia and Syntyche. So they are sharing in the struggles Paul himself has undergone. A lot of people go to church on Sunday. They don't share any of the struggles of being a Christian. They just show up and then they leave. And they're not involved in serving Christ. They're not involved in the gospel. They're not involved in body life, building one another up. They just come and then they go. These are fellow workers. And when you're a fellow worker, you understand the struggle. If I get with pastors, we start talking about things in the Bible, we're right on the same thing because we're both in it. Same with anything else you do in the world. What you do, other people do, there's a camaraderie there. So here they are, fellow servants, fellow workers. And I assume then that, as Paul has talked about them, they were valuable to the gospel ministry. Their names are in the book of life, means they're saved. And they're pulling in the same direction. I don't think that they're pulling against each other in the cause of Christ, but there's something there. Again, we're not told. I believe it's, again, a principled matter. Not a petty matter. But it has for some time, we don't know how long, remained unresolved, so that Paul has heard about it. And I mean, it wasn't something that was childish, silly, immature. Something more weighty. Because I believe they were mature Christian women who were serving the Lord. It may have been a principled rift over some way to conduct their gospel ministry. You know, to do this or do that. And there was a problem there. One believed something strongly, the other believed something else strongly, and they were pulling the same direction, but they had a little disagreement about the methodology or something. It may have been a strain on them. Maybe the workload was hard, and it caused some disunity. You know, verse 3 talks about the valuable labors of these women. You know, women can't be leaders in the church. Women aren't to teach men in the church. Women aren't deacons in the church. I'm saying as it should be. Obviously there are some places. Women don't preach, or they shouldn't in church. But the ministry that women do is invaluable. And Paul, who's often called a male chauvinist pig by the feminists of our day, women do invaluable service to the Lord. If you want to find ministry in most churches, you'll find more women doing it than men. Women will have a more tender heart, will have a greater zeal. Now, they can't do the leadership things. This is why some churches get off on this, because you can find women to do leadership things and men are not. But that doesn't justify it. They supported Paul. They have struggled with Paul. Their hearts are engaged in the ministry. They're eager to be fruitful. And women have a great power in ministry in that regard, in so many areas. And so I think he asks here for support for all of the workers. If you're a minister, I'm talking about a general minister, a Christian, and you serve the Lord, one thing that is very valuable is to have encouragement. For people to tell you they appreciate what you're doing and it's effective. Paul asks for that. Now he addresses the true companion in verse 3. We don't know who that is. Some think it's Paul's wife. I think that's probably a stretch. Some believe it's a person there, maybe the pastor of the church in Philippi. It could be. But he asks this true companion to help those women who have shared my struggle in the course of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He wants them encouraged. Encouragement will keep a person at the plow when otherwise they might leave it. So he says, live in harmony. Be of the same mind to Syntyche and to Euodia. The solution is not connected to the reasons for the disharmony. That may be confusing. But the solution is not to fix something outside of them. Paul doesn't point to that. Paul does not say here, this thing, you need to get straight. He doesn't say that. It's in them. They are to live in harmony. It does not concern primarily what it is they're disagreeing about. Paul doesn't choose sides. He doesn't give negotiating advice. He doesn't offer a compromise. He simply urges them to be of the same mind, to live in harmony. So whatever the situation is, does not have to change. Whatever their rift is, does not have to be fixed out there. It has to be fixed in here. That's hope. You give it the other way, and it's always dependent upon something else. There's some kind of a thing to happen first, a contingency. Paul doesn't go there. And again, I will say that most people, when they talk about being in harmony, think that it has to be that something changes outside. That's not what has to happen. It has to change here. You just do it. As Paul says, live in harmony with one another. So thirdly, why this works and when it doesn't. We have the answer, but it doesn't always work. And if it doesn't work, it's because the answer wasn't taken. For one reason, I'll discuss the matter of if a person is lost, this won't work. In order for harmony to be in place, we have to be of the same mind, the same heart. And that happens by being truly a believer. And some people talk about discipleship. You know, somebody professes to know the Lord, and you start to disciple them. And some of them are easy and eager, and some of them are hard and resistant. Well, the hard and resistant ones, you can't disciple the lost. The lost are still lost. They're still in darkness. And a lot of people are pretending to be Christians, and they're not. And so you can talk to them and try to get them to do what should be done. They won't do it. So it'll never work. They'll say it never, well, this won't work. So they won't even follow. And that's one disillusionment that comes from salvation by human decision. When people make a decision, you assume it was true. You assume it was salvation. And then they never act like they're supposed to act. And you try to talk to them about getting along, and they don't want to because they're not changed. That probably is a majority of what happens. We have, as Christians, all that is needed in ourselves with our new heart, our new nature, to be compliant to the will of God. Paul has said in Philippians, it's God who works in us, the willing to do of his good pleasure. That's a Christian. If a person says, I'm not going to get along with these people, I'm going to continue to be standoffish toward them, well, they're saying they're not a Christian, basically. So, make believers don't have that ability to get over it, to forgive. They still have the duty. They still have the command. The fact that we can't believe is no excuse for not believing. The fact that we're dead in trespass and sin is no excuse to be dead in trespass and sins and not believe the gospel. We're commanded to believe the gospel. But there are people who don't have it in them because they're not Christians. They're make-believers. It's a very serious matter. I'll read you a few verses from Matthew. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I bet a bunch of people who are holding grudges for 50,000 years today just gloss over that and read it differently than it says there. Another one, Matthew 18:32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, this is the parable of the man who forgave the servant of enormous debt. Summoning him, he said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus makes this conclusion. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I bet that's not hanging up on a wall in many Baptist churches. This is harsh. It's saying if you won't forgive, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be forgiven because it's the nature. It's not that you lose anything. It's that your nature has never been changed so that now you are compliant to the will of God and the pleasure of God and love for your brother. So this is very common. It's a very serious thing. If you go to the mechanic, your engine's malfunctioning, your mechanic will run a test on it, find out what part's malfunctioning. It's not a good engine. You fix the engine, and then it can run. Well, that's the way we are. When you fix us, we can run right. And if you don't work right, then it shows you that you're not right. And many are not right. I want you to look closely at the end of verse 2. Now, I suspect that over the course of time, corruption has entered into the printing of Bibles. I assume that the devil has weaseled in there. And based on the way people have responded to the command to be unified, to forgive and all that, I suspect that some words may be added to verse 2. And I want you to look at verse 2 and see if you see this, because this is a test for your Bible. After verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Does it say if they feel like it? Because from what I hear, people see that. They're seeing these words like, well, yeah, but I don't feel like it. And I know every one of you all through your lives when you went to work, you always went to work only if you felt like it. Right? I imagine 98% of the time people go if they don't feel like it. Something about your paycheck and paying bills and all that and eating. So if that's not there, that's good. Let's take the second test. Does it say I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And look closely. If they like each other. That's another thing I've heard. People don't want to love unless they like. Like is a natural affection. Love is a choice. I don't really like them, so I'm not going to do that. In other words, they're saying if it's easy. You know, it's easy to do for people you like. It's not easy to do for people you don't like. If it doesn't say if they like each other, then again, your Bible passes the test. We'll go to the third one. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. If the other person changes, does your Bible say that? I've heard it does. I've heard people say, well, if they change, I will. They must have that one of those misprinted Bibles. That's why I'm trying to make sure we don't. Because a lot of people believe that the command is not to them. It's to the other person. Well, Paul even says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. So he made it kind of clear he's urging them both. But people will say, I can do that if they change. Of course, if they change, then you didn't have to obey the command, did you? The command is for the other person. And one other test. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord unless the Lord leads otherwise. This is the most offensive to me of all. That you can show people the scriptures, show the will of God, and they will do the other thing and then say that God led them to do it. Yeah, the Lord led me away from that church. What about all these other verses? Well, the Lord overrode those in my case. What you're saying here is that God has lost his mind. That what God said here, he's changed over the years. Or to you, it's different. That God might lead you in a way that is against the Bible. Because in your case, you've got so many reasons to keep the grudge alive. You see, that's how it runs. And so you always hear people saying, well, the Lord led me this way. This is the same as people hearing voices in their head to go kill somebody. And they follow the voices. And the Bible's already said, don't kill people. You can take verses of Scripture to people, to professing Christians, and watch them one by one veto them based on their own situation, their own wishes, their own perspective, their own wisdom. And they're saying, aren't we better equipped than God to tell us to run our lives? And the answer to that is no, you aren't. Cindy sent me a Spurgeon quote I thought fit in here yesterday. Spurgeon said, I am often asked for advice, but I generally find that people have made up their minds long before they come to their minister and only want him to sanction what they've already settled. And therefore, I very seldom give any counsel. And that's true. A lot of people have come to me for counsel over the years. They don't want counsel. They want me to tell them they're doing okay. If I don't tell them they're doing okay, they just forget everything I said and go back to do whatever they want to do. Because they're not there for help. They're there for, some kind of a sympathy. Or to get me to say what they want to hear. In essence, if this command in verse 2, this urging by Paul, if a person says they can't do that, they are saying without saying it that they don't know the Lord, that they're lost, that they're unregenerate, that their hearts are the same as when they were born. that they are not Christians. Now, I expect awful things from a lot of people. And I've been disappointed by a lot of people, as you have as well. There have been people in my life, and my pastorate, and all my service of the Lord that have done surprisingly against what I thought they would do. I've been surprised. I'm still surprised about a lot. But I kind of expect awful things out there. But I agree with the writer of Hebrews for us here at Covenant. Hebrews 6:7, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. And he's saying there that, you know, if the ground is bad or cursed, it yields bad fruit. And that's why some people bear bad fruit. But he says, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. I say this to you. I'm convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Let's pray. Well, we expect so much better from Christians. Because, Lord, we are made new. All these petty things, all these things we're resistant to resolve, these grudges that are held. Lord, when you say jump, we jump. When you tell us to forgive, we forgive. Because you tell us. It might not feel like it. It might not be according to our preconceived notions of what should happen. But, Lord, because we're yours, and because you have told us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we will do that, Lord, for our good and also your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.